the book of Revelation and to the chapter 17. The book of Revelation and the chapter 17, where we will read together. Revelation chapter 17 and the verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These of one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and infallible word for his name's sake. Amen. And we will bow together, please, in God's presence, and let us seek his face for a moment or two before we come to his word. So I'll bow together and let's unite our hearts, seeking God for his help and for his grace. Our Heavenly Father, we continue on in thy holy presence, In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, we thank thee that thou art our shield and our defender. We remember how thou didst say to Abram that thou wert that to him, and his exceeding great reward as well. Lord, we're glad today that thou art our portion, thou art our lot and our inheritance. Lord, we're thankful to thee that there are many in this company saved by grace, resting in Christ, knowing his power in their lives, and given that insight into the things of God, even in an evil day such as this. So, Lord, bless us as we come to the Word, and make it a blessing to our hearts. And grant us thy presence as we continue before thee now. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. To turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 17, chapter which we read earlier. Revelation chapter 17. May I point out at once that the theme of this chapter is clearly defined in verse 1, where it says, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Therefore, the particular emphasis of this chapter is on the judgment of the great whore, whom John is shown in this particular vision. It's important to notice that the speaker here in verse 1 is one of the angels with the seven vials that contain the seven last plagues. Look at chapter 15, quickly, verse 1. It says, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Verse 7 then says, "And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever." Now notice the language there. They are referred to as the seven angels with the seven last plagues, which therefore gives us a framework with regard to time when we come to look at chapter 17. Because we are shown here that one of these seven angels with the seven vials is the one who shows John the judgment of the great whore. Therefore, we are being instructed here in order to see that the reference in chapter 17 is to the end time, just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that it is one of these angels with the seven last plagues, the final judgment of God that will be poured out upon this world before the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, since the great whore comes under this judgment, we conclude that this chapter has reference to what we call the end time. Notice as well with me that the contents of this chapter are of special importance to God's people. Because you'll notice in those words that I read already in verse 1 of chapter 17 that the angel says to John, "Come hither, I will show thee." And while we might read over that word "show" quickly and not even notice it, we need to pause and look at it, because what it tells us is that it is the will of God that the believer is given an insight into this revelation of the whore and her judgment. It signifies that the passage that is before us is of great importance. It is vital to God's people. He says, "I will show thee." He wants John to see this, and therefore he wants us to see what this chapter contains. It's also worthy of notice that in order to see the whore and the details that relate to her, John was taken into the wilderness. Says there again in those same words, if you go on into the following verses, 2 and 3, these words of the angel are concerning what the angel is going to show John. It says in verse 3, "So he carried me away in the Spirit," and that's the Holy Spirit, "into the wilderness." Now in the scriptures, the wilderness is often symbolic of separation. In order to have communion with God, in order to fellowship with God, in order to come to know the mind and the will of God. You will often read of men of God in the Bible who went away into the wilderness to find out things from God, to have His Word and His will revealed to them. We think of Moses, we think of Elijah, and many of the Old Testament prophets, and John the Baptist, and even our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They all frequented the wilderness. There they got alone with God, and they heard His will. They saw what He would have them see concerning matters that were of great importance. And therefore John is taken into the wilderness here in order to stress to us, that is, that a clear understanding of this wicked system that's in view in Revelation 17 will only be gained by those who are separated from her and are therefore in a position to have an understanding concerning her. I say that because there are many professing Christians who are incapable of discerning, it seems, various matters today simply because they continue within the very apostate system or are in association with the apostate system that needs to be identified and needs to be exposed. And because they will not separate themselves and come apart from the whole system as John did here to get a view of what is really going on in this world, they are not able to understand these things that are even taking place in the world today. As I've noted with you already, the specific purpose of this vision is to present the judgment of the whore. The word judgment here means damnation. I want you to see that. John is being shown in this vision that the judgment or the damnation of the whore of Babylon is certain. It is absolutely sure. It says here, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the damnation of the great whore." The judgment of the great whore. There's underlined there the important fact that while there are times when it seems to us impossible to imagine that that dark and powerful system of Babylonianism will ever come under divine judgment, yet the Lord would have us cling to His word that the whore of Babylon is destined to utter ruin and to utter judgment. Need to be reminded of that in a day like this. When Babylonianism, and I use that term right now, when Babylonianism is prevailing in this world, religiously, politically, socially, in every stratum of society, Babylonianism prevails. The spirit of Babylon, the spirit of that system is everywhere. And for the true child of God who's alarmed and concerned about these things, we need to be reminded that the day is coming when the whore of Babylon is going to be utterly destroyed. Moreover, in this passage, there are various details that enable us to identify this great whore that comes under divine judgment. It's important that God's people are able to identify the system that is in view here in this passage. I say right now to you that as to identity, this whore has a specific geographic location and influence even. Notice some vital statements that are found in a number of these verses throughout this chapter. Verse 1 says that she sits upon many waters. And in verse 15 you have the interpretation of that, where it is shown that the waters are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. And then in verse 18, it is said that this woman, this whore, is that great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now in that 18th verse, I want you to see that what's called the present tense is used. It says the woman is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. It indicates that when the angel spoke, this particular city, which is actually synonymous with the woman, and we'll see this more and more as we go through this message, this particular city was in existence at that particular time and reigned over the kings of the earth. And at that time, the city that reigned over the kings of the earth was, of course, the city of Rome, representing the whole Roman Empire of those days. Then in verse 9, we are told that the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Here's something else about the geographic location and influence and seat of power of this whore or this city. And it is a reference to the seven hills on which she sits. And it is amazing when you look at church history to find that all the great Protestant, Reformed expositors of any repute whatsoever could identify this again as the city of Rome. It is amazing that men cannot see that today. So the Lord here, with regard to identity, gives us a lot of information that is as regards the identity of this whore, this system that is in view here in Revelation chapter 17. The picture presented is of this whore being seated in the city of Rome, having a worldwide or universal influence. Now, for that reason, some interpreters of this chapter have confined the identity of the whore to pagan Rome only. But that cannot be the case. For one thing, as we've already noted, this whore comes under the judgment of the seven last plagues. So her existence stretches right up to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not true, obviously, of the ancient pagan empire of Rome. That has long ago been destroyed and has vanished. This system comes under the last plagues, under the judgment of God in the last days. And therefore it is not pagan Rome of that particular ancient kind. Furthermore, there's another vital fact that indicates that this whore is not ancient pagan Rome, and it is the fact that she is clearly a religious or a spiritual system. Now, undoubtedly, there are political influences in this chapter as well, political matters in this chapter, but by and large, this is a religious system, a spiritual system. That's the chief feature with regard to her identity. First and foremost, she is a religious system. Now we come therefore to talk about the identity of the great whore, which is what I want to do today. I want to take you right into some other salient features that arise out of this passage that will help us to identify the great whore represented here to John, set before him in this vision. I pause here to say this, that you and I need to understand Revelation 17, who the whore is, in order really to see what's happening in the world right now, and will happen in days to come. God's people, as we've already indicated, need to see this. John was told, I want to show you this. So it's being said that God's people need to apply their minds and understand this, and be able to identify the great whore. What are these features of this religious system, this whore of Babylon, that we should notice in this chapter? Well, first of all, there is the iniquity of the great whore. Now just take the words in verse 1, the great whore. The same is used in verse 15 and verse 16. The word whore that is used here in this verse and in those other two verses is that Greek word porne, from which you get the English word harlot. Indeed, you will find that, or is often translated harlot in our Bible, you'll find that in different verses. Indeed, here in verse 2 and in verse 4, you will discover that the word porne is also translated as fornication. And you'll recognize the word porne that I just mentioned here, because from it you get the English word pornography or pornographic, dealing with material that of course is immoral and unclean and is to be avoided by anyone who wants to keep a pure mind. But the word pornographic comes from the very word that's translated whore, or can be translated harlot, as I say in other verses, and it's translated that way in the New Testament. So this symbol, or this particular system here in this passage, is represented by a whore. The word that indicates harlotry and whoredom of a spiritual or a religious kind. That's what I want you to see. That's what's in view here. This whore is, of course, a symbol. She's a symbol of a spiritual religious system that is guilty of great iniquity. And you will see that iniquity, that great sin of spiritual harlotry, as you study the chapter carefully. Look, for example, at the thought of the infidelity that is in that, the iniquity of the great whore. Because the word whore or harlot, as used here, is used to depict the unfaithful religious system. That's often how the word is used in the New Testament, and indeed in the Old Testament, even especially in the Old Testament. You will find that God refers to an unfaithful, unscriptural, apostate religious system under this kind of language. Whoredom, harlotry, immorality. I'm not going to turn you to the verses because they are there everywhere in the Old Testament. I've given you a few references. You can look them up for yourself. You'll find that God used this very term of his own people. That is the people of Israel, when they apostatized, when they turned away, when they went into spiritual infidelity and unfaithfulness. And therefore, this religious system in Revelation 17 is characterized by unfaithfulness and harlotry of a spiritual kind, that is departure from God, apostasy from the truth. In other words, this religious system is depicted here to be the very opposite of what the true and faithful church ought to be. Now, the Lord's church is depicted in Scripture as the bride of Christ. But this professed church here, this religious system in Revelation 17, is depicted as a harlot system. The opposite of what the church ought to be. She's not a true church. She is a corrupt and a false church, a false system. Turn to chapter 21 and notice the contrast with the true church. Revelation 21, verse 9 and also verse 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Do you notice this? It's one of these same angels, maybe the very same one who had shown John in chapter 17 the false church, the harlot church. Now he shows John the true church. He says here, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Do you notice here that the true church also is represented under the double symbol of a woman and a city? Some people, you see, when they read Revelation 17, try to make a difference between the two, and they say that the woman and the city are not the same. And I'm telling you, they are. And here we find that the true church is represented under the double symbol, because John is taken to see the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's a woman. The symbol of a woman is used here of the true church. And then when he goes to see her, he sees a city coming down from God out of heaven. He sees the true church in her final glorious form, pure, spotless, loved by God, to dwell with God and with Christ forever. And what a contrast, therefore, with the true church of chapter 21 do you have here in chapter 17. In this chapter, between the true church and the harlotry system, there is a tremendous contrast. The Lord's church is a chaste virgin, espoused to Christ. But this wicked system is marked by infidelity, unfaithfulness. That's the idea in the whore or the harlot. Let me just specify that. In the scripture, when God takes that symbol of the harlot or the whore and applies it to a religious system, listen carefully, He's not referring to heathenism, paganism. He's referring to those who profess to be His name, to be His own, and take His name upon them, but who depart from Him, who become harlots in that sense, like an unfaithful wife, who begins to run around with all kinds of men and departs from her husband. This is what's in view in this chapter. This is how the Bible uses the word whore or harlot with regard to a religious system. It's a system that professes to be God's and Christ's, but has manifestly departed from the Lord. So the Bible uses the language that we have here as we look at the great whore, the iniquity of the great whore in her infidelity. She's unfaithful to God completely, yet professing to be His. But look at her idolatry then, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. I mean, I just pause before I go to the rest of the verse and comment on those words in verse 4, part A, where it talks about the attire of the woman. You see, that's the kind of dress that the harlot wears. Outwardly adorned in a fashion that causes her to look very acceptable in order actually to allure and deceive. And therefore God is talking here about a system that can put on the dress and the adornment that gives the appearance that she indeed is pure and to be accepted and to be received by others. But look at the rest of the verse. Having a golden cup in her hand. And again, you'll see the thought there just before I read the next words. A golden cup. What is a golden cup like? Beautiful. Shining. Attractive. Very appealing. Very adorning. With regard to outward things. But listen. A golden cup in her hand. Full. Of abominations and filthiness. Of her fornication. Remember, the fornication is her spiritual adultery, her departure from God. But added to that, it says abominations. Now, whenever abomination, when that word is used in the setting of religion or a spiritual system, it always refers to idolatry. You can go through your Bible again and you'll find this. I know the word abomination is used sometimes of other matters like moral impurity, but in a religious setting, in a spiritual setting, when God uses this word of a religious system, He is speaking of the fact of idolatry, of that kind of spiritual wickedness. Do you see the picture that's been built up here of the iniquity of this whore in Revelation 17? She's characterizing her iniquity by infidelity and also by idolatry. She's an idolatrous system. And her golden cup, that is what she appears to be outwardly speaking, is a cover-up for the fact that interiorly, with regard to those internals of her religion, she is completely and utterly given over to idolatry, to imagery, to the worship of that which God has forbidden. And then, my friend, come to verse 5, where you have her insignia. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. It says on her forehead was a name written. Why the reference to the forehead? Well, in Scripture, where you have the forehead mentioned, it always signifies that which controls the mind or the thinking or the whole mentality, the beliefs of the system. God's people have His name written on their foreheads, it says in Revelation 14. and in other places as well. Having the Lord's name written in our foreheads, it doesn't mean it's literally there. It simply means that in our minds we know God, we understand the Lord. And that's our thinking, that's our philosophy, if you will. That's our mentality. We're God's people, and we want to do God's will. And that's what should govern our whole system of worship. That it be of God. But here's a religious system that is infidel, in the sense that she's departed from God, that is filled with idolatry, and has an insignia that is a thinking and a mentality and a philosophy that is characterized by Babylonianism. What is the name? Mystery Babylon the Great. What is the Lord telling us here? That the beliefs and the practices of this great whore can be traced right back to the ancient and the sinister religion of Babylon. Now, take these thoughts and bring them together. These thoughts that point to the iniquity of the great whore. And as you bring them together, her identity becomes clear. She is a religious system, a professing church, actually, being a woman, yet is unfaithful to God and to truth, given over to idolatry, practicing a system of belief that has all the hallmarks of Babylonianism. Being a woman, I say again, she is a professing church, being a city with universal influence or control, she is therefore, listen carefully, she is a universal religious system. She's, in other words, a Catholic church. You see, what most people perhaps don't even understand is this. The word Catholic means universal. The Church of Rome makes no bones about expressing herself to be the Catholic Church, because she has a worldwide following, a worldwide system, a worldwide influence, as we will see a little more here eventually in this message today. That is the boast of the church that's based in the city of Rome. And if I'm simply saying to you today that all these lines of thought lead to one conclusion only, and it is that the great whore of Babylon right here is the Roman Catholic system, the apostate and the harlot church of Antichrist. Now, as I've noted with you, the religion of the great whore, as we have seen it set before us in this passage, is Babylonian in nature. Again, you think about those words. The name written on her forehead. Here's her philosophy. Here is her teaching. Here is her system. Here is her religious belief. It is Babylonian. And the word mystery is part of that title. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Because, my dear friend, when you study the thing out, when you study the subject out, all the leading features of Roman Catholicism can be traced right back to the religion of Babylon. It's all fully documented. If only God's people would take the time to read and to understand these matters. For example, you take the official title of the Pope, whatever Pope it may be. What is his official title? In Latin, Pontifex Maximus. He's often referred to as the Pontiff, where it's anglicized. But it comes from that Latin term, Pontifex Maximus. Where does that title come from as regards derivation or origin? It can be traced right back to the high priest of ancient Babylonianism. He had the very same title in his own language. It, of course, became the title that was given to the Roman emperors. Every one of them was known as Pontifex Maximus as he reigned. And then when pagan Rome fell and papal Rome began to develop, that very same title was taken by the popes. It is a Babylonian title. It is a title, as I say, that can be traced right back to that whole system of Babylon. And I'm saying to you today, without any fear of contradiction, in the sense, It is irrefutable. It's all fully documented. Every leading feature of Romanism is the religion of Babylon. Her priesthood, her central act of worship, the Mass, her whole thinking on Mary and Christ, the mother and the child, all of that which is so dominant in her worship and in her whole system of belief. All of these details, all of these leading features can be traced right back to the system that is called here Mystery Babylon the Great. On her forehead this is written. God is telling us here that in the time prior to the coming of our Lord, there will be this system on this earth, this great whore that's going to be finally judged, a system of great iniquity, marked by infidelity, idolatry, and this insignia of Babylonianism. And I'm simply saying to you today, there's only one system to which all these details can be applied. And that, of course, is the Church of Rome. Now go a little farther with me and look at the influence of the great whore. We've already noted that the great whore, this apostate professing church, is centered in the city of Rome with a universal or a Catholic presence. So the whore has an international influence. Again, verse 1, part B says, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Verse 15, read it again. The waters. You see, it's symbolic. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth. And her sitting there depicts the idea of authority and power and influence. And what are these waters? Peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. Now what could be more clear than that? Here is the international influence of this whorish system. I'm saying to you, here is the international influence of the Church of Rome. Set before us right here in Revelation 17. Witness the scenes of the past week with the leading nations of the earth, their representatives, their rulers flocking to pay homage to the head of the Roman system. World leaders bowing down in the midst of black surroundings, not only literally but spiritually as well, but bowing down, and it's so ridiculous in a sense, to a lifeless old man, and yet bowing down and supposedly praying before him. My dear friend, here is the whore who sits in many waters. Here is her international influence. What happened this past week with all these leaders going to the Pope's funeral and bowing down, so on and so forth, is a reflection of what happens constantly. National leaders going continually to the Vatican, and we've seen this over the past years, going on continually, world leaders going there to pay deference to the papal throne. Even to get advice and counsel for their own nations from the man seated on that throne. Remember something, or if you don't know it, let me tell you it right now. Whenever any pope is crowned, one of the statements that is made at his coronation is this: receive the tiara, the triple crown, and know that thou art the prince of the kings of the earth. My friend, whoever the next pope will be, he will take that oath. And he will proclaim himself to be the prince of the kings of the earth. He represents the system that sits on many waters. The papacy with its international influence and power. I've commented on this before, let me just do it again. In this message. And it shows you how foolish people are in their thinking. You've seen perhaps pictures of the Pope. And he arrives in a certain nation. And he comes down from the plane. And he gets down and he kisses the soil, or he makes that kind of a gesture. And people in their blindness and folly will say, what a lovely thing to do. Do you know what he's doing? He's not paying respect to that nation or its territory. He's actually carrying out his vow. I'm the prince of the kings of the earth. This is my territory. That's what it means. But people are blind into thinking it's a gesture of friendship and goodwill. My friend, that term, the prince of the kings of the earth, is given in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called because he is the prince of the kings of the earth. And the child of God who really knows the Lord Jesus will never bow before one who is a mere usurper, who is a counterfeit, who is seeking to exalt himself above all that is called God or even worshipped, and demands the homage and the adoration of other men. Here in this same chapter, chapter 17 of Revelation, look at verse 3 again for a moment. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy and having seven heads and ten horns. This is further evidence of her international influence. She sits upon the beast. Sometime you can read Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13 as well, and you'll find that the beast represents the blasphemous political forces of this world, and especially of the end time again. But notice here that the woman, the whore of Babylon, this system, this religious system, this system has departed from God, rides upon the beast. In other words, at this juncture she's shown to be a system that uses political maneuverings to further her own agenda. And what religious system in the world today is doing that? But the system of Rome, with her tentacles stretching out into every nation of the earth, influencing, manipulating, maneuvering in order to, as I say, forward her own agenda. This is what John is showing us here. But notice something else about this influence, this great whore. Not only international, it is intoxicating. And that's what the Bible uses here. Look at verse 2, part B. It says, the inhabitants of the earth made drunk, intoxicated, with the wine of her fornication. Now remember that he's talking here about her religion, her fornication, her unfaithfulness, her departure from God, her setting up of her own system, the Babylonian system, which is of course what Rome follows and practices. And yet we're told here that the whole earth is made drunk, is intoxicated with the religion of Romanism. Go down to verse 5. For we read a wee while ago, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. Listen, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Look at those terms, and especially the word mother. She's a woman, this whore of Babylon, and she now presents herself as a mother. Now what's a mother's role? A mother's role is to take care of others and seek to guide them and direct them. And my friend, we're being shown here that through the intoxicating influence of the religion of Romanism, the other religions of the earth are led away. The harlots, it says here. Now look at the terms. The mother of harlots. I've already told you that the word harlots, as used of the system itself, the great whore, that signifies unfaithfulness to God. So the harlots of verse 5 would be the other professing Christian churches in the world of this time who are also either departed from God or well on the way in their departure from God. They are the harlots of the earth. The abominations, who are they? I explained the word to you. It means idolatry. And therefore, in that fifth verse, you can see how the pagan religions now come in. But the point is, she's the mother of them. She's the controller. She is the influencer of them all. And by means of her religious system, she intoxicates all who are gullible enough, but even more so unscripturally or non-scripturally taught. They are influenced, they are intoxicated, they are led away. It's a fact, men and women, that over the last years, since Vatican II, which took place in the 1960s, the first part of the 1960s, Rome adopted the ecumenical posture. She began to reach out, supposedly, to other churches. What did she do? It simply means that she began to draw in under her rulership and her influence and her control churches and denominations that were formerly Protestant and stood for the doctrines of God's word but had begun to become liberal theologically, and therefore their foundation was gone. She began to draw them all in under her control. Back, I think it was 1987, the Pope who just died held a gathering of world religions in the city of Assisi in Italy, and it was the first of its kind ever. All the major denominations of the earth were represented. So also were the abominations of the earth. The harlots were there, the abominations were there, but papal Rome, represented by the Pope, was the mother of them all. Indeed, it was the Pope who called that gathering, and he called another one down just a few years ago. And he was fully in charge. And what this chapter presents to us, therefore, is really the one world church of the end time, the whore sitting upon many waters, the Church of Rome with her international intoxicating influence, bringing together all false religion under her control. And therefore, God is showing us something here very important. He's showing us the development of the system of the church, the Antichrist. Because in other scriptures in the New Testament, the Lord tells us that when the final man of sin appears, he will develop out of this great apostasy, this one world religion, dominated by Romanism and darkness, Babylonianism, embracing all these other religions and pagan beliefs. He will come out of that and he will control it all, and he will exalt himself. And I'm saying to you today that this is why God's people must be instructed. That we will know these things, that we will stand true to Christ, that we will not embrace what is going on today in any shape or form or fashion. Separation is still the call that God lays down in His Word to His people, to have no fellowship with this, not to touch the unfruitful, unclean works of darkness, but withdraw from them and stand alone for Jesus Christ if it need be. Because remember that in this chapter there is the indictment of the great whore. Verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." This whorish woman, this system, this religious system, stands indicted here as being one not only guilty of the slaughter of the saints, but reveling in it. That's the meaning of the language. Drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Reveling in her slaughter of the saints of God. John says, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. What that simply means is this. John was amazed. He was astonished at the fact that she who professed to be a church of Christ is actually guilty of what is described in the first part of that chapter. The slaughter of the saints of God. Now, my dear friend, here in God's Word we are given an insight into the guilt of the papacy. Drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the indictment of the great whore. But more than that, even here is the indictment of all those ecumenical church leaders who have just lauded and elevated and praised in their statements the man who has just died, calling him a good man and a great man. A man, my friend, who in his own papal time, as the head of the church, not only did not in any shape or fashion truly make apology for what Rome has done, but even turned a blind eye to the slaughter of many of the people of God in recent decades across this world. Mexico, other Southern American countries, Rome has been slaughtering the saints. And yet the activists tell us John Paul was a great man, a good man. My friend, God is his judge. But he died in the embrace of Rome. He died believing all that he ever believed. He died having received the last rites of his church, so called. And I'm simply saying to you today that he died under the wrath of God. And I make no apology for saying that. In the light of Scripture, it's tragic, it's sad, that due to the intoxicating influence of Rome's agenda, there are very few who are prepared to say that this present Pope, or the one who just died, according to his own beliefs and system, died under the judgment of God. Isn't it strange that he were such a good man, such a great man, such a man of God, that he's still been prayed for? And that just shows you that even Rome herself doesn't really believe what she says about him. My dear friend, this chapter shows, and I have to close, this chapter shows that the whore, under her indictment by Almighty God, will come to an awful end. Will come under judgment. And all who are with her. It's essential that you make sure today that you know Jesus Christ. There is no good, there is no value in being a Protestant unless you know the Savior, unless you know Jesus Christ. Why do I preach this message? Because, my friend, my heart has been horrified and saddened and even filled with indignation over the events of the past week. Because all that we have witnessed is against Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. In this very chapter it says, "They shall make war with the Lamb." That's what's going on, men and women. The Lamb is being opposed. Our Christ is being vilified. Our Savior is being blasphemed. Our blessed Lord Jesus is continually and constantly being blasphemed in this whole system. For that reason, we must preach the Word and exalt Christ and expose wickedness, that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, would be glorified. Let's bow together before the Lord. Let's just, for a moment or two, continue in His presence before His face. Come to the end of our meeting. I trust that every child of God here today will think carefully about our times. Thank God for the Word that gives us light, and act upon it. If you're not saved, my friend, seek the Lord, because you will also come under judgment. You need Christ. Not a church, but Christ. Heavenly Father, use Thy Word, we pray. Write it on every heart, every soul. Use it for Thy glory, for the praise of Thy name. Make it a blessing. Make it a means, O God, of giving us light and instruction and understanding. Lord, give us grace to stand for Christ in an evil day, and for the great doctrines of His faith and His gospel. Part us with Thy blessing now. May Thy hand be upon us. May Thy grace go with us. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.